I want to welcome each one of you here today, as you've gathered in together in the Saviour's name. I give you a welcome to come and gather together and worship our God. Let me start by giving a special word of welcome to your brother, the Reverend David Silversides, the minister of Lochbricklan Reformed Presbyterian Church there in Northern Ireland, back from my home country. And so you're very welcome, brother, as you've come among us. He's here in Australia on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society, taking quite a number of meetings. As I was saying just before the service to him, I think if I've got my calculations right, he's done something like 8 meetings in the last 10 days, and by the end of today it'll be 11 meetings in 11 days. So he's got a busy schedule, but we're thankful to have him here with us. You're very welcome, brother. Let's bow together in prayer as we come into the Lord's presence today. Our gracious God, glorious, one true and living God, we come before thee, recognizing afresh that we are but creatures of dust. We are sinful creatures. We are those who are undeserving of thy presence. And yet we praise thee that a sacrifice has been found. There has been a mediator appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. We praise thee for him who brings sinful creatures such as ourselves nigh unto thee, the glorious God. We thank thee today for the willingness that he showed to make great sacrifice on our behalf, that in great love to our soul, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We praise thee today, O God, that for each one who is thine, we are able to come as those who are bought by thee, blood bought, those who are brought into the family of God, those who have been given power to be called sons of God. We praise thee today that we come before thee not as those who are far off and at a distance, but as those who have been given this tremendous title, who have been given gracious privileges from thy mercies. We praise thee for thy grace intervening in our lives. We've been singing of how wonderful thy word is to us. And we thank thee, Lord, that the entrance of thy word does bring light and has brought light to our darkened souls. We praise thee for even the gift of the scriptures to us. These scriptures, God-breathed, inspired, the inerrant word of God. We praise thee that through the word that thou hast given, we have been shown our great need. We have been shown our glorious Saviour. And we thank thee, Lord, that by the work of thy Spirit in the hearts of each one of us who call thee our own, that thou hast done a glorious work in turning us to Christ and giving us sight to see our Lord. We praise thee for that grace of opening up our hearts unto the Saviour. We recognise that we are but rebels were it not for thy grace, and left as we were, we would carry on in rebellion all the days of our lives. We would have no desire, no heart after thee. We could not do anything. In fact, we desired to do nothing to better ourselves before thee. But we praise thee that when we were in this awful condition, that even then thou wast pleased to show us great grace and to win us unto thyself. And we thank thee today that there is a gracious gospel message to proclaim. We thank thee that we are able to come and once again rejoice together in the glorious gospel of our blessed Saviour. We thank thee for how it strengthens our soul to consider him afresh. We thank thee that Christ is the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we thank thee today for him who is the chief cornerstone of his church and also the master builder. We thank thee that he has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we thank thee today that while there are discouragements on every side, and while there are many things that would cause us to tremble, that yet we are confident because our mighty God is in control, and because we have the gracious promise, Christ will build his church. We thank thee, Lord, that this is not a time for doom and gloom. We praise thee today that the Saviour is victorious, that he has already risen in victory. We thank thee that his work, even at the cross, is complete. Satan has already been defeated there. And we thank thee then that we can be absolutely confident, we who trust the Saviour, that we are secure. We are kept secure in the hand of thee, our God. We thank thee today that our salvation does not rest upon our own merit. We praise thee that there is this gracious comfort given through the Saviour. And we ask today that thou would be pleased then to come, and as we consider him afresh, that thou would comfort us afresh, we who are thy people. We ask, O God, that thou would cause our hearts to burn within us today as we gather around the word particularly, and in every other part of the service that is to come. We pray for thy blessing in each element. We ask that as the word is simply read, that thou would apply it with power to our hearts. We pray, O God, as we would continue to sing, that thou would impress blessed truth upon our soul. We pray particularly for our brother, the Reverend Silversides, as he comes to declare thy word to each one of us, that through the Spirit of God, thou would be pleased to bring it with great impact to each and every heart and soul, to our brother as he preaches, and to each one sitting in the pew as well. And may it be a time when we recognize and know confidently the Lord has spoken, and not only that, but the Lord has spoken to me. So Lord, may this be the case, and may we go out from this place even with lives that have been changed and impacted, shaped, moulded by the very word of thee, our God. So come and meet the need here in this gathering, and we think, Lord, of other places where the word will go forth today. We think particularly of our sister congregation meeting there in Locke, and as they meet together today, and even without a minister there to conduct the services, yet we pray that thou would bless the word as it is preached through the audio to them today, and use it in their hearts and souls. We pray for the congregations in Kingston and in Perth, and we pray that our brethren would be blessed as they labour in those places and used mightily of thee, the Lord. And we think of other works as well, where men are faithful to the gospel. We pray that thou would be pleased to further the name and the work of Christ, even in Australia at this time. We do ask thee, Lord, for our brother Stephen Miller, as he goes out to Uganda this incoming week. We pray that thou would be with him and his wife Ruth as they travel. Give them safety in their journey. And we ask that thou would enable them to settle in well to the work there at the school and the congregation connected as well. We pray that thou would enable our brother to have favour with the people. And we ask that thou would use him as a mighty instrument. And that, Lord, even in that place, many more would be raised up to stand for Christ. So we commit him, our brother, to thee, and ask for thy mercy to be with him, and even for our other missionaries as well today. While we cannot name them all for time, but we ask that they would know thy help and thy blessing today. We pray that thou would draw near and use them. We do pray, Lord, for those connected to your own congregation here who can't be with us today. We're conscious of some away due to holiday times, some others working elsewhere and unable to be with us. And we pray that thou would bless thy people wherever they may be this morning. We pray that even though they are unable to be with us in this place, that nevertheless thou would be pleased to come and to supply their soul with all the strength that is needed to continue standing faithfully for Christ in the days that lie ahead. And so encourage thy people wherever they are, and those that are unwell today as well. We pray that thou would draw near and encourage, and even that thou would raise up in strength again. And so we commit ourselves to thee, asking for thy blessing, recognizing that we are cast utterly upon thy mercy, and without thy blessing, without thy mercy, really we have no hope to stand. But we thank thee for the great promises, and so we ask that thou would be with us now and bless, abide in the midst. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. We're going to turn together in our Bibles at this stage, turning together to the Psalm number 19 in our Bibles. Psalm number 19, and we'll read together from this psalm. The first part of this psalm declares or speaks of creation and how the Lord's creation declares unto us the glory of God. But then later on, once we come to about verse 7, we start to consider the great blessing that the word of God is to our soul. But the psalm number 19, we'll commence at the first verse. It is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I trust the Lord blesses his word as it's read publicly among us. Well, as I've said already in the introduction, we are very thankful to have the Reverend Silversides here with us today. I'm going to ask our brother to come now and to bring the word of God to us. Thank you.
Can I say just briefly that I very much appreciate being among you in the fellowship of the gospel and to worship God and for the opportunity to minister the word of God. And we turn in God's word to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and read from verse 8 to verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 to 13. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is who to believe. Who to believe. The Apostle Paul wrote a number of his epistles, his letters, while he was a prisoner. And following the book of Acts, we know this, he was a prisoner at Rome. But he expected on his first imprisonment that he would be released. and this seems to have been the case. But then he was imprisoned a second time, much more harsh imprisonment, but eventually he expected not to be released from the second imprisonment. He expected that it would be the end of his life and that he would in due time be put to death for the faith. And in 2 Timothy we have what appears to be his last letter, and so in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6 he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So there is in this letter what we appear to have the last letter that he wrote. And he is ready to be offered. That is, that word offering is the word to be poured out in a drink offering to the Lord. There is something peculiarly solemn about the words of someone facing death, their last words. When the complications of daily life recede into the background and eternal realities are clear on the horizon. Though facing death, his love to Christ shows itself in that he cares for the churches he was leaving behind and for Timothy, on whose shoulders so much of that care would fall. And so in this letter, he tells Timothy, first of all, to hold the truth in chapter 1, roughly speaking, to pass on the truth to others who I teach in chapter 2, and to abide in the truth no matter what, even though perilous times were upon him, that's in chapter 3, and to preach the truth, and that's in chapter 4. Paul had suffered doing these things. He had endured hardship for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the testimony of the gospel. And yet he says, "For the which cause," verse 12, "I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." He was not ashamed. We have many things to be ashamed for. Our sins. Every one of us should be ashamed when we think about our sins. But though he was ashamed, no doubt, for his sins and said, "O wretched man that I am," for this he was not ashamed, that he had lived for Christ so far as he had served the Lord Jesus Christ and ministered his gospel. He was not ashamed. And then he opens the thought up of the truthfulness of the gospel. He says, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's not ashamed because he knows that all that is done for Christ, in Christ, and in the spreading of the gospel of Christ is the truth of God. So first of all, who we must believe. Who we must believe. I know whom I have believed. We often don't know who to believe. We listen to the politicians. They all sound plausible. They invariably do. But we don't know who to believe. Or else, if we have to make some major purchase, we go to the first sale room and we listen to the salesman. Tells us how this particular product is the best that we could possibly get. And then we go to the other sale room and there someone tells us that this particular make is nothing but trouble and we shouldn't take any notice. And we say, I don't know who to believe, because we don't perhaps know a great deal about the particular item. And we say, I don't know who to believe. But on religious matters, and particularly the way of salvation, we should not say, I don't know who to believe. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you say, I don't know who to believe, whether these gospel people who tell me I need the Saviour, or whether to listen to other people who say, well, you go to church now and again, and that's more than enough. You shouldn't be too worried. And perhaps you do say, I don't know who to believe. But you should know who to believe. You should believe God. I know whom I have believed. And the apostle did know who to believe. He believed God. And the reason when men don't believe God is not because of lack of evidence. It has nothing to do with lack of evidence. There's a place for showing why we should believe God, showing the evidence, yes, but that's not the ultimate reason. The reason men don't believe God is because they don't want to. You remember in Genesis 3 how the serpent approached Eve and said, surely you shall not die. Or first he said, hath God said? There was the subtle approach, and then straight out, surely ye shall not die. Surely God has an ulterior motive in his prohibition. Why does he restrict your freedom in this way? Ye shall not surely die. In fact, God is insecure. God doth know in the days that ye eat thereof, ye shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. Strike out in independence of God. Don't take God's word for it. Do your own thing. And of course, men have been believing that lie ever since. It comes from the devil. He is the father of lies. The reason men don't want to believe God, don't want to listen to God, it's because of the state of the human heart by nature. That's why we need to be born again. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. John 7:17. You remember the parable, perhaps, of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, you remember Lazarus is in paradise and the rich man is in hell, been punished for all his sins, and he suggests that Lazarus go back from the dead. But in verse 30, and he said, nay, my father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The reason the people of Port Lincoln don't believe is not because there is no evidence. If one went back from the dead, you might think, well, surely they'd believe then. Surely they'd repent. Well, they might be frightened. They might be terrified for a short while. But they would not repent, though one go back from the dead. Because the problem is not lack of evidence. The problem is the state of the human heart. You remember that Christ before Pilate, when he said, they that are of the truth hear my voice. And Pilate says, what is truth? Shrugged his shoulders and went out. Why didn't he stay and listen? Because he didn't want to know. He preferred to say, we can't know, than to acknowledge the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the problem is not lack of evidence. the problem is the human heart. That's why Christ said, you must be born again. We need a change of heart to see the truth, to know the truth, to see the excellency of Christ. But the Apostle Paul, having been born again of the Spirit, he believed God, and we should do the same. We should receive the truth that we're sinners, the truth that we deserve the wrath of God for our sin. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. God says we're sinners. God says we deserve to be damned forever. And when the gospel is rejected, we reject the word of God. We reject the truth of God. We say God's verdict is untrue and unjust. But he's the God that cannot lie. God that cannot lie. And he says, we're sinners, we deserve God's judgment. But Christ has borne the wrath of God in the place of sinners, in the place of guilty sinners, as the substitute of sinners, and he's the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Why did Christ preach so much about himself? If he were a mere man, it would be utterly unbecoming and disgusting. But he isn't. The reason he said, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the door, I am the vine, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the bread of life. The reason he preached himself, and it was entirely consistent with his being meek and lowly of heart, is that he is the Savior, and this is the truth of God, which men need to hear. Now, you'll notice that it doesn't, the text in verse 12 doesn't say, I know what I believed. I know what I believe, but whom I have believed. Now, let's be clear. This is not saying, as some people do say, oh, well, we're not interested in doctrine. We're interested in a person. It's not pitting doctrine against a person. We know the person through the doctrine. And in verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Doctrine is vitally important. We can't think rightly of Christ unless we have the right biblical doctrine. We must think biblically about Christ. But what it is saying is that it's not enough to know what is true if we're taking no notice of it. The devils know that the gospel is true. James 2:19, the devil, thou believest there is one God. Well, the devils also that believe and tremble. They know it's true, but they still hate the truth. They have not received the love of the truth, as the people of God on earth have. We must love the truth, receive the truth, and trust in the Savior who is held forth. So it is personal. It's not a question of simply nodding at a creed. Important though it is that we have a biblical creed, that we receive biblical doctrine. But we must receive the love of the truth. We must have a heart changed so that we believe upon the Savior to life eternal. You must receive and follow the word of God. You know, sometimes young people are brought up in the gospel, and they're used to hearing the gospel, but that's not enough. It's not enough to say, yes, well, I suppose it's true. We must love God's salvation, as God's people do. We mustn't just grudgingly admit it. Oh, well, I suppose so then, because our consciences won't let us do anything else. but love the truth and trust in the Saviour set forth. Sometimes young people say, well, I want to have a good time first. Is a good time being without Christ? Surely not. What an insult to the Saviour to put it off, to say, well, some other time. What does that tell us about ourselves? He is glorious, altogether lovely, and we're saying, well, I'd rather have sin for a while. What a terrible thing to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, to whom we must commit our eternal welfare. To whom we must commit our eternal welfare. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That which he had committed, that which he had deposited. What is this? What is it? What had the Apostle Paul committed to the Lord against that day? Surely it was his eternal welfare, his salvation. He'd entrusted it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that Christ was the only one who could save him, and he's the only one who can save any of us. He didn't believe in multi-faith. He didn't believe that all roads lead to heaven or the top of the same mountain. He didn't believe that. He accepted, he received, by the grace of God, the exclusiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. False religion isn't man seeking after God, it's man trying to forget God. That's what you have in Romans 1. They hold down the truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Even as men did not want to retain God in their knowledge, they make God like the fish and the birds and the four-footed beasts. They want a God who is more convenient, more livable with. And so they distort the truth. That's where false religion comes from. Not from men seeking after God, but trying to get away from God. Just as Adam and Eve hid in the trees of the garden in Genesis, so men try to forget God and put him out of their knowledge. That is the living and true God. And they want a God that they can live with, that they can sin with, sin and be optimistic with. But the apostle had committed his eternal welfare to the Lord Jesus Christ. If something is unimportant, if it's not worth much, you don't worry about its future. You don't stand in the middle of Port Lincoln wondering what bank to invest, where to get a deposit box because it's safe. But if it's valuable, then it should have your attention. Well, you know, there's nothing more valuable than our eternal welfare, where we go when we die, whether we go to heaven or hell, whether God punishes justly our sins in hell, or whether Christ is our Saviour and has borne the punishment for us. You see, there are two places that God fully punishes sin. One is hell, which we deserve. The other is the cross of Calvary, where Christ bore the full punishment of sin in the place of his people. And those who are Christians, who trust the Lord Jesus, their sin has been burned, been atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has borne the wrath of God in the place of his people. But those who are not Christians, are not saved by Jesus Christ, well, their guilt must be punished forever in hell. We were talking yesterday about the bushfires in Australia. And the safest place to be is on the burnt ground. where the fire has been. Well, it's like that with our sins. The safe place to be is in Christ, trusting in him. And the wrath of God will not come again, a second time, because the sin has been punished. And that's why you need the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The most important thing he had committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed all that the Bible says about the Lord Jesus to be true, and it is true, about his sin-bearing death as a substitute for sinners, about his love for sinners, and his ability to save sinners. And he believed the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, that of those given to the Father by those given to him by the Father, he would lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. That is, raise it up to glory. That those who are in Christ can be sure of going to be with Christ when they leave this world, and of resurrection glory at the last day. And Christ is able to fulfill all his promises, able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. When it says to the uttermost, it means forever, because he abideth a priest continually, once for all sacrifice, but perpetual intercession, and he will keep his people to the end, able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him forevermore. And Christ will deliver his people from sin and all its consequences. Everything that sin has brought upon us, he will more than deliver from. Those who are trusting Christ in the present, in this world, the guilt of sin is removed, the pollution of sin is being removed, and the physical effects of sin will be removed. We are justified, opposite of condemnation. We are being sanctified, completed at death, when we go to heaven. We will be raised to glory at the last day, when he shall change this vile body to be made like unto his glorious body, with that same power whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The Lord Jesus Christ is the complete Saviour of his people. And he says, I know whom I have believed. I haven't followed cunningly devised fables. I've believed the Lord. Sometimes we can be well-meaning, but helpless. We'd like to help, but we can't. The Lord is never like that. Never helpless. He saves his people from their sins. Thirdly, the final reckoning. The final reckoning. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day. He just calls it that day. What day? Why does he specify? This is the day to end all days. The last day. That day. It's the last. There are no more days after this day. It is that day. The day of all days, the day of the Lord, the day when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. All other days fade into insignificance. This is the last day, and there is none beyond it. But the Apostle Paul knows that having trusted the Lord, he would be safe on that day. That day will bring him many changes. You know, everything in life changes eventually. Everything. you young people, God spares you, you become middle-aged, you become old people. And everything changes. When we leave this world, we leave behind everything that's familiar, except if we're united to Christ. Except fellowship with Christ and all that is in Christ. That will endure. When everything else changes, that will last. What do you live for? If it's not Christ, the time will come when it will go. You say, I live for friends and family, or perhaps, if you're honest, you live for money. But, you know, we brought nothing into this world, and it is sure we can take nothing out. So everything will go. When death comes, supposing you know it's coming, will you be frantic because what you live for is slipping from your grasp? Or do you have Christ? Are you united to Christ? Do you trust Christ? Being born of the Spirit, do you belong to Him who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Well, first, have we believed? That's the first thing. To apply this very briefly, have you believed? Have you believed God? Have you accepted what He says about you? That you are a sinner and that you do deserve damnation? Do you believe that? Do you believe God? His verdict, what He says? There may be people who flatter you and say, oh, you're not so bad, really. But in the sight of God, we deserve judgment. Those sins which seem small are really, in the sight of God, very big. Never mind human standards. By man's standards, yes, you might be a decent person. But by God's standards, you're a sinner deserving hell. Have you believed God? Have you trusted the Saviour of sinners? Have you given up hope in any other way? You see, the Bible says we must come to Christ without money and without price. That means knowing that we have nothing. In the world, they say money talks, don't they? That money has influence. Well, we have nothing to influence God. Nothing. Have you said there is no hope? In Isaiah chapter 56, and verse 10, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thy hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. They looked for deliverance, but they didn't give up all hope in anything but the Lord. And we must abandon all hope. We must despair of ourselves and look to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Have you stopped arguing with God about your sins? Telling God that your sins aren't really important, but they are. Telling God that really He shouldn't be so holy and just that He holds you guilty, but He does. And God's not going to change for you. God will remain God and uphold His own standards. But there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And if you are a Christian, is this not the gospel that you want others to hear? The Bible is the Word of God. I'm here on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society because we believe God. In 2 Timothy, that we're looking at, in chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not, as the liberals try and tell us, every scripture which is inspired by God is profitable, as if there were some that weren't. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God in its entirety. It's not that there was scripture and God breathed into it. It is rather that the whole of scripture is the result of God's breath, the words that proceed from his mouth. And isn't this what we want others to hear? The voice of God speaking in the scriptures. And that's why Trinitarian Bible Society exists. To get an accurate text, the received text, not some text which have been lying in obscurity for centuries, but the text that God has given and preserved and looked after down through the ages of the church, not the impostors, not the false, not the altered texts that lie behind many of our modern versions, but the pure text of God's word, accurately translated into English in our authorized version and into other languages. That's why Trinitarian Bible Society exists, to make known the word of God among all nations, and how we appreciate our friends who stand with us for the truth of God. And the day will come when the redeemed of the Lord shall be a multitude which no man can number, out of every tribe and nation and kindred and people and tongue, and shall worship God and ascribe salvation to him, saying, salvation to our God. And they shall say, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee for all thy goodness. We thank thee for the truth of thy word, that we can rely upon the scripture which cannot be broken, and that through the scriptures we have good hope through grace. Through the scriptures we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his great ability to save to the uttermost, to save completely and forever those who come unto God by him. We thank thee for the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and we pray that thou bless this word to us even at this time, that thou would look upon us and grant to us grace to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And we pray that thou would bless us and teach us thy truth, that we might be rooted and built up in Christ. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.